Racial tension and social injustice is plaguing our nation. You can put your feet to the pavement for justice. Join the 100 million steps for justice movement. 10,000 people making 10,000 steps in a virtual run walk beginning June 19th through July 3rd.
We make a change that don't just last a week, it lasts for a lifetime.
Juneteenth is our official kickoff day, in that it commemorates the newfound freedom of slaves in 1865, 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. Register now at 100msteps.org. 100msteps.org. Make a small donation of $15. The goal is to raise $150,000 to finance the fight for justice. 100% of the proceeds will be donated to social justice groups like the NAACP Legal Defense Fund, Black Lives Matter, Color of Change, Man Up Community, Black Girls Code, to Next Level Boys Academy. Your part is simple and significant. Register online at 100msteps.org. Follow on Facebook at 100 Million Steps. Let's win together.
Happy Father's Day to every father out there, whether you're a biological father, grandfather, godfather, stepfather, bonus dad, stand-in father, whatever role of a father that you play in the life of another person, we want to say God bless you. We thank God for you. You know, it seems like in culture with Mother's Day, we spend at least 3 weeks getting ready for it. But with Father's Day, 2 days before, it's like, oh yeah, it's Father's Day. Let's go get him a t-shirt. But I want you to know that you are loved, you are respected, you are admired. I know that there's a weight that's on your shoulder, but there's a grace for the weight and responsibility that you carry. And my prayer is that God infuses you with his wisdom so that you're able to navigate during these times. But today I want to share from my heart with you. I really want this to be an open conversation and dialogue. I chose to really sit down with you. So if you have coffee or if you have juice, water, you know, go ahead and get that. I wish I had my coffee with me so that we could talk. I believe it's time for us to have a conversation as we continue My Life Matters. If you have your Bible, go with me to Genesis chapter 42. And I want us to take a look at the life of Joseph. Joseph is so unique, and I absolutely love watching his story through the lens of Scripture, because he faced some things in his life that for the average person, they may have given up. But there was a grace on him. There was a witness with him. There was a power with him to overcome some of the most egregious things that happened directly to him. And to every man out there, I want to speak directly to you. And of course, I'm not alienating the women, of course. So if you're out there and you're not a male today, there will be principles that apply to you. But I believe that sometimes we need to really look into the camera. And gentlemen, we just need to have a come to Jesus meeting. And it's almost as if it's just you and I at the table having a conversation. I want to minister to the hearts of men. You see, sometimes in church, we a lot of times preach this standard, and we preach, you know, what a man should be. This is what a husband should be. And it's almost like it kicks the ball further and further away from men being able to know that by this scripture, by this word, you are accepted, you are approved, you are loved. The injustices that you faced in your life, the pain that you hold that no one else knows, that no one else could fully understand, that you have help and that God is here to be with you. And in Genesis 42, we're going to pick up at toward the mid to end of the story of Joseph after he's kind of experienced some things. And I believe that this here is a pivotal moment. And the lessons that come from this, I want you to take them to heart. And so in Genesis 42, and this is where a famine has already come upon the land. Joseph is already in power, and he's in a position to save people who've done him wrong. And in Genesis 42 and verse 5, it says, "So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground." Verse 7, "Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where are you from?' he demanded. They replied, "From the land of Canaan, we've come to buy food." Verse 8, and this is the key that we will discuss today. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for being able to delve into your word. Father, open the hearts of every person that is listening. We invite you into this place. We invite you into this conversation. May you be glorified. May you be uplifted so that our hearts are restored and that our hope is renewed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, verse 8, I absolutely love it because I think Joseph was being a little petty, and it ain't nothing wrong with being a little petty in the name of Jesus. Joseph, it says in verse 8, it says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. You kind of have to understand the history to understand the weight of why Joseph was able to be who he was in that moment. You see, there's some lessons that we need to talk about in how to handle injustice. Each of us need to understand that when things are specifically done to us, or we're targeted by people who have wrong intentions, there need to be some lessons that we need to embrace. But before we delve into those lessons, I want you to understand this, that Joseph, when they came to him, was in position to help people that tried to hurt him. And that goes into the narrative where it's sometimes referenced that about the black community, that we're the most forgiving community. I want you to notice something about Joseph, that he wasn't harboring animosity when we read in the opening text, but he also didn't just let bygones be bygones without some accountability. So I want you to see that although he was able to forgive his brothers and to get into a position of helping his brothers, he did not forget what happened and wanted to make sure he held them to task so that there could be some understanding, and he was able to teach people how to treat them, to how to treat him. Again, we're talking about the series My Life Matters, and today's message is kind of the phrase I believe Joseph was saying to himself. I know scripture doesn't say this, but I'm gonna take some liberties here with the text. Joseph was saying the phrase of, "Oh, you thought I forgot?" That's what we're going to talk about today. You thought I forgot? Now, that sounds completely antithetical to teaching on forgiveness. We think that when we really forgive, we not only forgive the wrong, but we also forget about anything that's happened before we've ever had a chance to sit down and have some accountability and to hold people to task for the injustices that were done. True forgiveness is all about releasing the debt of apology, meaning that they don't owe you to say they're sorry before in your heart you release it. But all you're doing is releasing the wrong. What you're not releasing are the lessons you learned through the injustice. And what happens within our culture is that at times, because of scripture, oh, you're to forgive 70 times seven. If someone does you wrong, they ask you for your shirt, give them, you know, everything else as well. That is not in the full context of true forgiveness. True forgiveness says, I'm not going to walk around rehearsing what you've done to me so that I become more bitter. But what I am going to do is release what was done, but I'm going to make sure I put in the proper boundaries necessary so that we don't revisit this again. The phrase I believe that's out here is, you fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. When things are done, we need to sit down and to come up with a plan, a structured plan, in how do we restore a broken relationship. That is true forgiveness. But if we look back at Joseph and how he handled injustice, go back with me about five chapters to the Genesis chapter 37. We're gonna look at verse 18. And the first lesson we wanna look at in how to handle injustice is, how do you handle it when you've been done wrong by family or those who are close to you? Well, Joseph, we see in Genesis 37, verse 18, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Now, the context, I invite you to read all of chapter 37, but Joseph had favor on his life with his father, and his stepbrothers did not like the preference that he was given. And sometimes in life, people are hating on you because of what they see in you. They see the God in you, so they try to make things harder, and they do things that try to squeeze out the very thing that God is trying to get done in your life, but they can't stop it. And drop down to verse 26 of Genesis 37. It says, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Verse 27, instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed to sell him into slavery. So we're looking at Joseph, who had to handle injustice of being sold into slavery by his brothers. Well, if we fast forward to Genesis chapter 39, we see Joseph now attempting to build a life for himself, make the best of the situation. And there is nothing worse than when you're putting the pieces back together after an injustice and you face a setback. And in Genesis 39, verse 5, we see how well Joseph was doing in a bad situation. So it shows us that although we may find ourselves in a situation, in a place, in a moment that we necessarily don't agree with, necessarily don't like, it doesn't mean that we become despondent. It doesn't mean that we become helpless. It reminds us that, you know what, no matter what situation I'm in, God, you're with me. And because you're with me, I'm going to be successful no matter what. So Joseph said, listen, by me being a slave, it doesn't mean that my ability to have promotions are bound. Just because people try to suppress me doesn't mean that the grace of God, the favor of God on my life can be held back. And I don't care who has tried to come against you. No one can stop the favor of God on your life. I don't care whatever systemic oppression that tries to come against you. It can't stop favor. And Joseph shows us that in Genesis 39. In verse 5, it says, from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. There are going to be people who have put you in positions that you're serving, that you're working for, that are going to be blessed just because you're there. You might not even like the situation that you're in right now, but because you're there, there's a blessing where you're at. And you need to understand that God is favoring your company. God is keeping it open to make sure that you're able to continue to grow and able to learn the various seasons and stages of your life. And it says that all his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. Verse 6, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So now Joseph is rebuilding his life. He suffered an injustice, but he didn't allow that injustice to define him and the trajectory of his life. Never let a failure, never let a disappointment define you. Never let what someone else has said or done to you be your hallmark and be your rally cry. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to gain sympathy than it is to earn respect. If you want to play the victim for the rest of your life, you will only have people who give you sympathy. But if you say, no matter what I have faced, no matter what I've gone through, God, you're going to be with me even in this. Others will be able to draw from your strength. Others will be able to draw from your courage. Others will be able to draw from your story so they too can know that whatever I'm facing, I know that this is not a final destination for me. But don't you hate it when you're building your life again and you face a setback? You see, Joseph's setback was a justice system that failed him. That's right. We find our plight in Scripture. This Bible is not some random collection of stories that we just so happen to come across. We see the very plights that we face today inside of Scripture. And this is what Joseph is going to teach us when the justice system failed him for doing nothing wrong. When you have your George Floyds, when you have your Rashard Brooks, when you have the countless stories of people who have had the justice system fail them, you could feel like, you know what, there's no hope for me. But what Joseph teaches us in the midst of failures within a system that wasn't set up to serve a particular demographic of people, how to handle it. It says in Genesis 39 and verse 6, it says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And so Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. And she said, come on, big dog. I added the big dog in there. That came from the Vince Thomas translation. Y'all see it in the Greek or Hebrew written in the Old Testament. It says, come and sleep with me, she demanded. Verse 8. Listen, if Joseph was feeling bad about his situation, verse 8 would have said, and so Joseph obliged. No, Joseph did not use situations in the midst of a setback to justify him lowering his standard of ethics and character. That's a lesson for us all, that when things are going wrong, I know you feel tempted to take matters into your own hands, to go back into your vices, to go back into the things that calm your mind, calm your nerves. And listen, I want us to talk right now. Like, let's just be honest with ourselves. We are having the outlet at home. And I want us to just have this real talk. Listen, Linda. If you have been going back into vices because of the pressure that you've been feeling due to injustice, now is not the time. Respectfully and out of love, I am asking you to go back to doing the right things because it's right. As I've said a few times before, Galatians 6:9, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in doing the right thing. And I'm going to talk to my ladies real quick. I just feel this in my heart. You are tired of doing the right thing. You are tired of being the one who is always holding up your virtues, your values, your standards, and seeming as if nothing is working in your favor. You feel like you are in bondage to doing the right thing. You may have been broken up with because you chose to do the right thing. In those moments, don't lax on your decisions that you've made. Listen, as you uphold what it is you believe, you will see that God is able to prosper you even in the midst of when things are not fair and when they're not right. And in verse 10, we see the pressure kept getting put on Joseph. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. That's another story for another day. Verse 12, she came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, and he left his cloak in her hand and as he ran from the house. Drop down to verse 16, but she kept the cloak with her until her husband, who was Potiphar, came home. Verse 19, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. In verse 20, he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. This reminded me of the story of Brian Banks. Some of you may have heard of his story, his movies, for free on Amazon Prime for like the next couple weeks. You can go ahead and check it out. And Brian Banks was a standout high school football star at Polytechnic High School in Long Beach, California. And in 2002, during his junior year, Banks actually committed to USC. But after he was falsely accused of rape by his classmate, he spent close to 6 years in prison and then another 5 years on probation for something he did not do. Again, that's 2002. For an entire decade, he had to register as a sex offender, which after his probation was over, he was still unable to enter into the National Football League where he was destined to go. It wasn't until the young lady who accused him of rape admitted, you know, on video, you know, they got the, y'all know I got the video. On video, that she made up the entire story, that he was able to get the label dropped off of him, and he eventually signed with the Atlanta Falcons to play. You see, ironically, that story happened in 2002, we're reading a text that happened thousands of years BC. So inside of this word, we have the answer. So what did Joseph do? Joseph, in prison, he was at his lowest point, but yet he was still helping others in prison. So again, we're talking about someone who was thrown into a pit. We're talking about someone who was lied on in Potiphar's house. We're talking about someone who in prison, you can read in Genesis chapter 40, where he helped people at his lowest point who forgot about him. So how is it that the pit didn't break Joseph? Potiphar's house didn't satisfy Joseph. The prison didn't contaminate his heart. And you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart in this time, because if you do not guard your heart, you will end up being as devious as the perpetrators are to you. It wasn't that with all of this, Joseph remembered the pain of what was done to him. Joseph never let go of the promise that was given to him all the way back in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph understood that although he was offered a seat at the table with Potiphar, it didn't satisfy him, because he knew, because of the dream God gave him, he was to own that table. And whatever God has spoken to you, whatever he said concerning your life, he is not going to change. Oh, you thought that God forgot about his plans concerning your life? God is faithful to thousands of generations, but he's needing us in our generation to not give up when we face adversity. This week I came across a clip of an interview that Rayshard Brooks was conducting, talking about the prison and parole system and how it needed to be reformed. And I want to play for you a segment where he's talking about the needs that people need as they're making re-entry back into society. But I want you to listen to his heart about how to work through all of the obstacles that he's facing.
Okay, well, I'm Rayshard Brooks, 27 years of age, have three kids, you know, I'm happily married.
It's just hard for us, you know, at times, because we're trying to do the right thing and we're restricted. Probation is not there with you every day, like a mentor or something. They're not taking you out to find a job. I feel like it should be a way for you to have some kind of person, like a mentor, assigned to you to, you know, keep your track, keep you in the direction you need to be going. But here yet, I'm trying. You know, I'm not the type of person to give up, you know, and I'm gonna keep going until I make it to where I want to be.
Hearing Rayshard talk about the reforms that are needed so that he would be able to get back on his feet without as many obstacles and burdens, it's challenged me to my core. What can we do as a community to be able to help others who the system may be trying to keep in a never-ending cycle that they can't get out? I've just resolved in my heart that as a church, we're going to be known, as Jesus said, as disciples by our love. But our love is not just in words, it's in action. And if we ever had to measure ourselves and our effectiveness as a ministry, how well are we vested into our community to help in whatever way possible? And how well are we being present in our homes and in our close relationships, making sure we're able to have places of accountability? That to me is the measure of a church. And this week it was extremely tough to put together this message and to be able to share with you from my heart. And I had to lean on the other brothers inside of our community, the other men in our community. And I just wanted to sit down with them and say, hey fellas, talk to me straight up. Like, what's going on in your mind? I know we're watching a lot. I know you're seeing a lot. What are you facing? How are you feeling? And I'm so grateful for an honest group of brothers who gave me dialogue as to what's going on. Some were afraid. Some were just tired of facing the same thing after thing after thing over the course of their life. Others are wondering what to do. Others are afraid for their sons and their children and their families. And others are ready to take a stand. And I believe that as a community, we are ready to take a stand. But one of the gentlemen shared with me a prophetic word. And in that, he did a compare and contrast between what's going on now versus what happened in the civil rights movement. And he compared what happened in the civil rights movement as what happened with Moses, how Moses brought the people out of Egypt. And what's going on now is in reference to this is the Joshua generation. And you have to understand that when he said that, there was just a piece in my heart. It was like a puzzle piece that came together. And I want to let you know today as I close that winning is in your DNA. When he mentioned Joshua, you have to understand that when Moses picked 12 spies to go and spy out the promised land, 10 of the spies came back with a negative report, but 2 spies came back with a positive report. And the inquisitive nature that I have in scripture, I want to know, like, what caused people who migrated together, who lived together in close proximity, to be able to go into a promised land, 10 come back with one report, 2 come back with a completely different and a positive and a report full of hope. And whenever you see that, you know, I say that they came from some good stock. Their parents must have been solid individuals that passed on to them a way of thinking and a way of being. And I want us, as we close today, to look at Joshua and the stock or the family that he came from. If you have your Bible still, go to Numbers 13 and 8, and it gives us a family tree of where Joshua came. And I want you to pay attention to the words that we're seeing. And it says in Numbers 13 and 8, it says, Ephraim was the one who begat Hoshea, the son of Nun. So in layman's terms, Hoshea is Joshua. Joshua is the son of Nun. Nun is the son of Ephraim. Go with me to Genesis 41. Again, I wanted to answer the question, how did this young man have a different report than everyone else? What in his family may have been the catalyst to him thinking and being the leader of an entire generation? Well, I found in Genesis 41, verse 50, it said, during this time, before the first of the famine years, 2 sons were born to Joseph, who we've been talking about this entire time, and his wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and everyone in my father's family. Oh, so you thought I forgot. So God is still saying that you thought I forgot about my promise and I'm going to restore you. Verse 52, Joseph named his second son, here's the key word, Ephraim. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me Joseph's second son, Ephraim, the one whose name God has made me fruitful in my land of grief, is the grandfather of Joshua, the one who had the good report, which now connects Joshua and his great grandfather Joseph? So now we can see in the light and the context of scripture that Joseph faced injustice but didn't quit because he held on to the dream that God gave for him. You thought he forgot when he was thrown in the pit. You thought he forgot when Potiphar's wife had him thrown in prison. You thought he forgot when he was left behind and he helped others get out of prison and into a place back in prominence. No, Joseph never forgot. And because he held on to his promise, because he held on to his dream, an ideology, a mindset, a way of being was passed through generations to the leader of who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What God, I believe, is telling us right now, that don't you get discouraged and don't you get down because of what's happening in our world today. There are generations on the inside of you that need the resolve that is being formed in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the injustice, in the midst of the racism, in the midst of the bias, in the midst of the prejudice. Don't get afraid and don't get gripped by fear. Don't get gripped by worry. Don't get gripped by anxiety. because there is a weight of glory being produced in you so that you can look back and tell every person that said, I didn't even know that all this stuff was going to happen. And you can reply back to them, you thought I forgot. Oh, no, I didn't forget. And no, God did not forget you. And so today, as we face all the things that we face in our world, may we have the testimony of Joseph in Genesis 50 and 20, where he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. God is going to use all the injustices that you faced to put you in a position to save more lives if we don't give up. Can we pray today? I just want to pray for your hearts. There may be those who are watching, who are listening, who are discouraged just because of what's going on, just because of what you may be facing, just because of, it just seems like trial after trial after trial after situation after thing keeps happening, and you just had reached a point of hopelessness. Bryan Stevenson said, hopelessness and justice cannot coexist. We have to keep hope if we're ever going to realize justice. And I just want to pray with you today. I want to pray with you right now to just encourage your heart and to be all that God has created you to be in the midst of what you're facing. Can we pray today? Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are listening. Wherever they are in the world, God, may you be with them. May you be for them. On today, in this season, in this time, this land that we are in, God, may you remind us in the moments where we feel like throwing in the towel of the example of Joseph, his persistence to continue to move forward, to continue to be a person of character, to continue to have a resolve. God, you are so gracious. You are so good. You are so wonderful. And we just praise you, Lord, that, there may be things that we don't understand. There may be things that we fight and stand for now that our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren will see. But let us do that. Continue to fight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you pray with me, I would just love to just know, if you could just text me, I prayed with you, to the number 770-667-4899. Again, just text me, I pray with you, to 770-667-4899. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It's just an honor to be able to share the word of God with you today. Right now, we are going to receive today's offering. And I want to, as I do each week, thank you for your generosity, because it's enabling us to continue the work of the kingdom. As you are preparing your hearts to give, I want to let you know that we have partnered with Elizabeth Baptist Church and other churches across the country to take 100 million steps for justice so that we can raise funds for organizations who are doing the work of social justice and empowering our communities to do well. Organizations such as Black Girls Code, Next Level Boys Academy, the NAACP Legal Defense Fund, Black Lives Matter, Color of Change, Be the Bridge, the Center for Black Women's Wellness, just to name a few. We are coming together as the church. The question that's being asked, where's the church in all this? Well, guess what? We are right here. And we're only able to do these things because of your support, because of giving of your time, because of giving of your talent, and because of giving of your treasure. You are enabling us to be in our community and be what Christ has called us to be. And I want to thank you, and I want to challenge you that in the midst of all that's going on, remember that we are all in this together. So let us partner in these efforts so that we could bring about change. Now, another facet of the 100 million steps for justice is that you get an opportunity to participate in a virtual march, in a virtual protest, in the comfort of your own home, or whenever you're out doing peaceful protesting, you can turn the app on and it counts your steps. But our goal is to take 100 million steps collectively and raise $150,000 collectively so that we can be and make a tangible difference in our community. It's time, y'all, for the church to rise up. So I thank you for your obedience and your giving. There's information that's coming up on the screen right now where you can participate, whether you want to give by text, by texting the number 73256 and the letters TOC to partner with us, or if you want to give online at theoutletcommunity.com/give, you can do so and continue to help us going forward. God is so good. I also want to let you know that on next weekend, we are going to have an official update as to what our regathering plan will be. So I'm asking that you make plans to join me at 10 a.m. Right before we go into our leadership development. I'm inviting everyone, not only to leadership development, but to also hear at the beginning, me give the update to what our plan is as we prepare to gather in person and what we're going to be looking for in the coming months. And following that Saturday, we're going to have on that Monday night an interest meeting for those who are interested in our Outlet Leadership Academy. So we are raising disciples. We are developing leaders. God is so gracious, and I thank God for the opportunity to do this with you. I want to invite you to hang around briefly at the end of service. We're going to have a very brief e-group meeting on Zoom. So if you're on the online campus, there's going to be a notification that pops up where you can go on over to our e-groups. We're still grouping by geography because in the near future, I'm going to want us to do some socially distanced things in our area so that we can, as we're preparing to gather again, we can at least lay eyes on each other in a socially distanced type way so that you can see and know who lives near you. God bless you so much. Again, happy Father's Day. Thank you for listening and tuning in. I love you on behalf of my wife and I. We love you. Can't wait to see you again. God bless.
Hey, Outlet family. We are gearing up to serve our community, and we want you to stay in the loop. It's time for us to be the church, to stay in the know on all things about the Outlet. Just go to the link shown here, enter your email address, create a password, and click register. It is quick and easy to do, and you can even sign up on your mobile device. Now, if you're like me and you prefer accessing the Outlet's information on the go, download the Realm app on your mobile device by going to your app store for iOS or Android and search for Realm Connect. First-time users will be prompted to enter the church code, which is the Outlet CC. Once you register online or on the app, you will be able to manage your giving, contact your life groups, coordinate group activities, RSVP to church events and meetings, update your information, and more. It's time for us to be the church. Let's go!